Going to be in Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm. And I know you think, okay, we're going to, everybody turned to verse number one, and I can't blame you for doing so, but we're actually going to be in verse number 160. And that's where we're going to start. Yes. Because on Sunday morning, we had the In the Beginning God. And Sunday night, we're going through the series, In the Beginning, the Word. Of course, that is through the book of John. And on Wednesday nights, we're going to be going through a series, In the Beginning, God's Word. So in the beginning, there were all three. There was God, His Word, the Holy Spirit, and of course the Word of God, what has been from everlasting to everlasting as well. So long before we humans were around to think or to talk, God's Word was there. He had already invented language long before we were ever here, and it's been since from everlasting to everlasting. And we can't even comprehend that concept, but it's true. Because the Bible says it is true. Also thankful to have the young people in here with us this evening. I'm not sure how thankful they are about it, but we are thankful that I wanted us all to really focus as a church on the Word of God and what it is for us and what it can do for us in this day and age. I tell you, and I'm kind of talking to the young people here, most of the decisions I made in that have kept me close to the Lord throughout the years were made when I was in my teenage years. And I have a lot of friends, people that I grew up with, and they were on fire for God at one point, but they just didn't stick to those decisions, and they didn't take seriously and didn't build their life around the Word of God. And so when other things came up that they wanted to build their life around, they did, and unfortunately that was sinking sand, and they're not in a happy place. I won't even say they're not even serving the Lord today. They're miserable. They're miserable because they knew and had tasted of the goodness of God through and the treasures of His Word, and now they no longer do. So I really hope that you'll get a passion for the Word of God throughout this coming year as we go through the 119th Psalm. Every single verse in the 119th Psalm, except for one, and debatably two, has direct reference to the Word of God. As you say, debatably, it's verses 121 and 122. And there will be a special sermon about those because they're the only verses in the entire 119th Psalm that do not directly reference the Word of God in some form or another. So that's a fun one to look forward to. And there is a reason for that. And you've already got it planned out that far. Well, there's certain things that stand out, and the Lord has given me direction. And not every sermon is planned out to that extent, but I do know that that the Lord has given me some insight on that area there. So in about 6 months or so, you'll remember this moment, say, oh yeah, I remember when He told us about this. So. But right, for now, we can set that aside, and we're looking at verse 160 tonight. So if you're willing and able, I would ask that you stand for the reading of the Word of God. Just one verse, verse 160. It says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again for the opportunity that we have to gather in Your house and to hold this precious book in our hands. Lord, we do not take it for granted. So Lord, I know there are many, many countries where Christians would give anything to have the luxury of just quietly assembling in church with the freedom to hold the Word of God and to hear it preached. Lord, I pray that You would help us to not take that for granted. Help us to realize the precious treasure that You've given to us and the blessing that it is to be able to hold to it freely. Lord, I pray that You would help us to take full advantage of the freedom and the precious Word of God that You've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Verse 160. We will go to verse 1 next week, Lord willing. But tonight, I want to launch the theme of in the beginning, God's Word. I have here in verse number 160, thy word is true from the beginning. There's that phrase again, the beginning. And I know we keep talking about it. It's a theme that it doesn't matter whether it was just the beginning in Genesis or the beginning in John or the beginning here in Psalm 119, verse 160. They all refer to the same thing, and that is that they've been true since the very beginning, which means that every beginning that you approach, every beginning that you come into contact with throughout your life, God is there. The God the Father is there, God the Son is there, and the Word of God is there. And it's so very important for us to understand that all of those things are there. You say, well, you could just say God is there, and of course Jesus is going to be there because Jesus is God, and of course the Word of God is going to be there because it's His Word, and if He's there, then His Word is there. But we need to understand there's a reason that that the Bible itself lists them individually, because our brains think differently when we consider the beginning and what was there. When I approach each and every new day, what I'm thinking, what that beginning is, and what I recognize to be there at that beginning will impact my day. So, for example, if I am waking up in the morning, I need to have that smell of coffee that's going to help me get up and around. And when I smell that coffee, it brings me to the concept, okay, I'm ready to do some work. I'm ready to awake. I'm ready to get moving. You know, but so in the context, if I know the coffee is going to be there, even just the thought of it that's how I know I'm not a caffeine addict. Because unless you can inhale caffeine, I don't know. There's probably, but just the smell of coffee just gets me invigorated in the morning. And, I've actually, that's how I've missed Brother James, Miss Jenna the most. Because in the morning, the coffee that they cook the woods coffee or whatever it was, they would roast their coffee and it would descend through the pipes, and I would smell it, and that was my, that was my start to the morning. But I've missed that this last week. Now I smell the smell of sheetrock and sawdust, which I am very thankful for, because it means that the parsonage is getting redone, and we will be able to get settled in there, and we are so thankful and looking forward to that new beginning. But when I smell coffee, I'm thinking in the context of, okay, this is things to do. But also when I wake up, if the first thing I notice in the morning, I notice that my covers are nice and warm and it's really cold and snowy outside and I can't get to work, that's a whole different concept. Depending on what I'm thinking about in the beginning, depending on what I am recognizing is there in my beginning, it's going to affect the way I think about about that beginning. Does that make sense? You know, there are times when if the beginning of December 25th, kids are not thinking. Yeah, when they get up, they're thinking something. They know there's a smell. There's the presence downstairs. There's just an understanding that there's something special about this, because December 25th, we went to bed anticipating a certain kind of beginning. And so we need to understand, that's why the Bible, it tells us of these different things that were present in the beginning. And every beginning that we come into contact with throughout our lives, we need to understand that God is there, but yes, also our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there, but also His Word is there. Because if I just went through life understanding, well, I generally, in a sense, I know that God is always there. But if I approach a new beginning in my life, and I come at it with knowledge only that God is there, and I say, okay, God, show me your will. I want to see your presence. I want to know you in your fullness. But I'm not thinking of it in the context that His Word is there, then I'm going to be seeking Him in all the wrong places. You understand? And I may know somewhere in the back of my mind that, okay, as an independent Baptist, I know if I'm looking for God's will, I got to go to the Bible first. And that's very true. But that's not always the case. Sometimes I wake up and I think that as I'm searching for God, I get carried away, swept away with the circumstances of the day. And I'm looking for God's wisdom and God's help. And I'll get halfway through the day before I realize, why is this day not, what is wrong? I feel like I got up on the wrong side of the bed. But really it is, I picked up the wrong book to begin with, and I went to looking at looking at the news of the day, or responding to emails or texts instead of going where I needed to, and that is the word of God to help me throughout that day. So when I think of approaching a beginning, I have a decision to make. And what am I going to recognize in that beginning? Because God is there in every one of my beginnings, yes, but God is not necessarily, I need to acknowledge him, but if I'm looking for specific advice, for specific circumstances that have come my way, I can beg and cry and all I want to say, Lord, speak to me through your Holy Spirit, tell me what to do, come down here, give me a voice from heaven, give me something to tell me what to do. But if he's already clearly laid it out for me in his word, and he was going to answer it through the word of God that morning in my devotions, I can beg and cry all day long, but I'm not going to get the answer. It's not his fault. He had it prepared for me. I just didn't do it his way. You see, that's why we have to understand that in the beginning, God, yes, there is a world out there. There's a vast majority. I mean, if you include, Islam, which we would understand that's not, Allah is not the same God as we serve, but the Arabic word for God is Allah. So, I mean, they think they're serving the same God that we are. So if you were just to take the name, like, who believes in God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, a God who is the one and only God. I mean, if you're just thinking of in terms of a monotheistic religion, Christianity is it's up to, or a belief in God, monotheism, it encompasses about half of the world's population. So half of the world is waking up thinking, okay, God is here. I need to seek God today. We understand half of the world does not have it figured out what God really wants throughout the day. Even though they recognize that God is there at the beginning. If you say, well, Jesus Christ is there at the beginning, you're eliminating a whole bunch of them, a majority of those who would believe in God. And even more so, if you would even take even further, there are those who believe in God and Jesus for everything, and they'll claim the name of Jesus Christ, and they'll say, Jesus, take the wheel. And they'll talk about Jesus throughout their day and say whatever, every cliche or whatever's popular. But when it comes to actually seeking what the Lord has said, that they pick and they could take or leave. They're not really going to make the word of God a part of their life. Because to them, it's not a precious gift that the Lord has given us that is the first place that we should turn to seek his will. No, to them, it's just an old book that, okay, the preacher or the forefathers or the elders of Christianity gone by, they used it and they already pulled out all the good stuff and then they packaged it for us. So all I have to do is really go to my Bible app and read the three or four lines that the preachers of today have said, and I'll be good to go. And that's not, that is not what God is saying. He said the word of God was at the beginning. He equates this word with all of his name. He equates the word of God with his very person. By saying it was at the beginning and it will be true what does it say? His judgments endureth forever. Saying it was there at the beginning when God was, his judgments will endure forever. He's saying that the word of God is just as powerful and just as omnipresent and omnipotent as God himself. And if we don't treat it as such, he takes offense to that. Says, if you're not going to listen to my word, which I have exalted above all. I mean, it would be blasphemous for us to say that, to equate a metaphor, to say, well, you know, I think, well, if I'm going to give another name to Jesus Christ that he didn't give of himself, I would say, well, okay, well, Jesus is like a songbook. I mean, I can't call Jesus the songbook. I don't have that right. So if this may sound silly, but the Apostle John, when he said Jesus is the Word of God, when he said Jesus is the Word, he could not equate Jesus with the Word of God unless the Word of God was worthy of being equated with a figure of the Godhead. You understand? So when you can't just say anything and equate it with Jesus, otherwise that's blasphemy. The Word of God itself equates itself with a person of the Godhead. So you understand that this is, that God is, he puts ultimate authority and ultimate power and value on his word. And we have to accept that. So you may say, well, I want to feel like, you know, I want to just pray and have communion with Jesus, and I want him to wrap his arms around me. And okay, that's going to happen when you approach him through his word. You know, you can't seek him the way you want to and get this emotional closeness to him. You say, well, you know, well, I remember the times when I was a teenager and I went to summer camp, and I remember there were these summer camps where there just seemed God visited us in a special way. And I've been to different summer camps of different stripes. When I was in Russia as a missionary kid, I went to a Christian school. It was a lot of missionary kids, but there were different forms of a lot of different denominations. I mean, everybody, you know, signed a doctrinal statement that they believed the Word of God, and it was a good, I mean, peer pressure was a good thing. They were missionary kids, so even though there was a whole bunch of false doctrine that went flying around, for the most part, these were missionaries. These were all people who had been raised in Christian homes. And so they may not have had everything right, but there was a desire to serve God. And I remember going to, there was one, an English camp. We would go to it, and this was this ministry opportunity where we were assigned a group of Russian kids that had signed up to come to English camp for a week. And we would teach them English as Native American kids, and then we would witness to them throughout the week. The only reason my mom and dad let me go is because of the format that they had for it. Rather than you got that group of people, and you as a senior, I was only allowed to go as a senior because as a senior, you got that whole group and you got to say whatever you wanted to them. And I mean, you were able to preach the word of God that you wanted, that you deemed right, that there was going to be no interference. They really wanted you to take over. And I'm like, well, I can do that. You know, I said a lot of things that the supervisor probably didn't really appreciate, but you know, it's like, we're not one to major so much on the Word of God. Let's just try to get him saved. And I'm like, hey, you said I could, you know, that we could preach what you know, what the Lord laid on our hearts. And sure enough, it's not that I didn't preach the gospel. They were just, you know, they wanted it to be us to preach just Jesus and, you know, be happy and come. And but I was like, no, if we're gonna, let's get the gospel in day one. And let's try to get them saved so that, hey, we've got 6 days to ground them in the faith, you know? So that was my thought. But anyhow, I'm getting off on a tangent. But there was this group, and I remember at the end of that camp, because they did, they had a great, you know, the last day, they have testimonies, and everybody's crying and weeping. Oh, the Lord just met with me. And you know, and then I go back to school the next week, and everybody's forgotten about it. I mean, they're weeping and they've got this big emotional spiritual high, but they can't seem to make it last. I tell you what, the only, and I'm not saying that is exclusive to interdenominational unions, because I've been to Baptist, independent Baptist camps where that was the case. And I'll tell you, over my life, I've seen what the difference is. If you go to a camp and the preaching of the Word of God is emphasized, And there's a time when the Word of God is just, it's not about us coming and getting around something. It's not about a sense of community. It's not about restoring your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just about, oh, well, let's... If it's about first and foremost getting right with God, and the reason you're crying with your bunkmate because you've been mad at him and there's bitterness and malice is not because you want things right with them, but because you want things right with God. That's where the difference happens. It's when the Word of God breaks through into the heart of a person and they realize I'm wrong. I am not right with God. When I am sitting here and I am mad at this brother or sister in Christ, you know, they may be a perfectly, this is a great, you are a great group of people. And I love that the Lord has brought us here. And I haven't met a single one of you that I don't really like yet. But I guarantee you, at some point or another, one of us is going to reveal a part of ourselves to each other where we're just going to be like, oh, I didn't expect that. I just don't really like that they responded that way. You know, and we're going to have a hard time liking each other at some point in the future. And there might even be aught between us at some point. But I tell you what, the reason I will get it right if I ever feel something like that with anybody here is not because, oh, maybe I just need to get to know them a little bit better and we can get through this and I'll like them again. That will not be why. Right. I'll do it because God has told us to. Because His Word gives us a way to do it and it tells us and it commands us to do so. The Word of God commands us not to shove our ought against our brother and sister under the rug and just let it get over it. That is what this world would say to do. That's how you get along until you can find somebody else. But no, the Word of God says no. We've got to build this unity in Christ because we've got to build this unity as a church because we have a Word of God that needs to be proclaimed and needs to be preached. And if we're fighting with each other, then we're forgetting what's most important. And that is that God and His Word need to be glorified. Christ needs to be exalted. And He needs to be told to a lost and dying world. And while we're bickering over our little things, people are dying and going to hell. And God sees that. And while we may be entirely focused on what's going on here, if that's all we're focused on is like, oh, I got to be, I feel bad that there's something bad between us. So we got to get that fixed. No, you don't get it fixed because you feel bad about the fact that you don't have what you once did, or you miss the relationship or the fellowship you used to have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. No, you get it right because you miss the fellowship that you had with your God, and you miss the fellowship and the way that Christ used to be exalted. But now that we're fighting with each other, and now that there's not the love and the Spirit that there used to be, our church is dying and God is no longer glorified and Christ is no longer exalted. So it's not about, I mean, the end result is yes, there's fellowship, there's peace. But there's the difference is when the Word of God is used to get back on the right track, when the Word of God is exalted and we use God's Word to get things right, we find that we're, yes, in the end, we're okay, there's unity again, but it's not a unity that we have created because we miss unity. It's a unity that's created because we are all once again focused on the fact that God and His Word are supreme, and there's a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear about it. So the Word of God and the primacy of the Word of God, it is applicable in every situation that we face. And we have to realize that if we're going to go get to God, if we're going to recognize that God is there in the beginning, and if we're going to have access and use the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us at every new beginning, we have to recognize that the Word of God is the primary method by which they are going to reveal that they are there in every beginning. So if we are not using the Word of God, if we are not turning to it and exalting it and proclaiming it at every beginning, then we're always going to feel like something is missing. We may start every beginning recognizing that God is there. Yes, I tried to serve God today. I tried to serve the Lord Jesus Christ today. But if we go throughout the day and that's all we did, we're going to feel like something was missing because we didn't recognize the Word of God is just as equal and just as worthy to be in that list of who was at the beginning. have to recognize that the word is true from the beginning. There's a lot of truth that we can seek. We can go this way and that way and look for every version of truth. And you know, we live in a day and age with, it's called the information age, but it's really just the abundance of information. It's almost the propaganda age is what I would call it, because people have realized, okay, and I saw this transformation happen in Russia. When we got there in 1990, Russia, kind of like China, tried to start, okay, they realized, okay, if we open up the world and let people just start hearing every version of history, Russia's going to start looking bad. So the first few years there, they tried to gatekeep, so to speak, and they tried to not let only the information and the good stories about Russia come in. And they, as the internet started to become a big thing in Russia, they blocked off different sites that they didn't want to hear people, different people hearing or seeing. And then they realized they wouldn't win that battle. Because some of the best hackers in the world were Russian. And so then they would always find a way around whatever measures the government would put into place. And then they realized, what is the answer? It had been sitting there all along. And then they hired, the Russian government, tens of thousands of people to just publish more and more articles. They hired thousands of influencers to just start YouTube pages, and everybody became a journalist. And they put so many different versions of the truth out there that nobody knew what to believe. And when there was just this multiplicity of truth, they realized that nobody really could find the truth. And so they gave up on really looking for the truth. And that didn't happen in just Russia. I look at that and I see that happening everywhere in our society. People still understand. There are those. There, you know, a few years ago, there was this big movement in Christianity that we're trying to look for the seekers. And churches, they started to say that we're seeker-sensitive churches. Maybe some of you remember that movement. And there was this idea that, okay, we feel like people are really seeking for the truth on their own. Now, I have a problem with that up front, because the Bible says that our heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? So, I mean, we're not a seeker. We're not going to naturally go seeking the truth on our own. Whatever the case, I understand that there are some people that the Holy Spirit has convicted and led to a point where in His grace, He is convicting them to search for answers. And the Word of God, they are primed to receive the Word of God if it should come. But that's not what this was. The seeker sensitivity was just an excuse. Let's dress down. Let's get the rock bands up here, because we want to invite people in, because you never know, there might be one of those seekers who walks through our door, and we want to be able to give them the gospel. But there was this idea that there's these groups of people. We're looking for these people who are seeking truth. We're looking for because it is within us. It is within people to want to know what is true. And we understand at a heart of hearts, even though there's this big push in society to say, no, all truth is really relative. There is no such thing as absolute truth. But in everybody's heart of heart, they know that there has to be an absolute truth. Because math just makes too much sense. You know that everybody knows that 1 + 1 = 2. You just can't deny it. There are certain things that are just true. And there is a truth. I can look at something with my own eyes, and I can say, okay, I believe this is true. Now I understand there's optical illusions. My mind can be manipulated, and that often happens. But we have this understanding as a baby that even if I don't look, even if I'm not naturally seeking for truth, I understand that it is out there. You know, that's my mom's favorite anyhow. The truth is out there. It is out there. You know, but really what we need to understand is that the truth is out there, but it's out there in here. Because that's what the Bible says. Thy word is true from the beginning. People have dedicated their whole lives to searching different religious teachings or different cultures or different scientific avenues to find what is true. I mean, there are still scientists today to devote their whole life to looking for a universal string theory that strings every equation into some perfect math. It won't happen. Even though 1 + 1 always equals 2, the math is not going to be able to define the word, the worlds, and define the creation of God, because there's only one thing that can define the creation of God, and that is that what created it, the very word of God. Understand, people can try to say, okay, well, we know this language, and we figured this out, and man can advance technologically, and we can do a facsimile, as if we're figuring life out, and as if we're advancing as a race, advancing as a culture. But in the end, if we leave this behind, we always come back around, and just God ends up humbling us and showing us you really don't know what you're talking about. I mean, those people at the Tower of Babel, they created a pretty impressive tower. Even God himself said, nothing shall be removed. And they, you know, from them, from what their heart hath, what they have put their heart to, what they put their hand to, excuse me. Nothing shall be removed from them. Because even God, it would seem, was impressed. And they got together, but in the end, God said, yeah, I'm not going to tolerate that. And he confounded their language. You know, isn't it interesting that he used words to bring them low? Almost as if he was saying, my word. He said, let thy language be confounded. And they were not able to come together in unity and continue the task, because God with his word said, that is it, no more. It's almost as if God was saying, your word, when it was all one and you were unified in your word, you had some measure of power. But all I had to do was one little word, and I confounded your little words. All God had to do was put one single thought into a miracle that confounded their language, and all their devices and all their intentions was brought to naught. Because God has magnified his word. He's showing that it doesn't matter what we can do, and man can do some pretty impressive things. But when it comes down to it, the word is true. Thy word is true from the beginning. You see, our truth in society, they have to keep changing it. They have to keep refining it and redefining terms. And we have done some great things as a human race, but we are never going to reach perfection. Why? Because to be perfect, you can't be something that grew and developed. You have to be something that was true from the beginning. You see, if you have to advance to some degree, you will never get to perfection, because you will always have some semblance of a scar from your path to perfection. You will never get to utopia. Man will never get to perfection. We know that because he was not perfect from the beginning. But thy word is true from the beginning. And because it was true from the beginning, we can trust it implicitly and explicitly. We can trust it in all things. Because what was true from the beginning will never cease to be true. And it goes on to say that, just in case we didn't catch that. Thy judgments and thy righteous judgments, not just thy righteous judgments, every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. We can trust the word of God for every part of our life and every scenario we come into contact with, every new beginning, because it was true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. It's like in that simple verse, God dispelled every doubt that you might ever have. Should I trust the Lord this time? Should I trust the Lord in this? I mean, I'll trust the Lord When I say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, I trusted him for my salvation. But I'm not sure if I can trust him to help me be a witness at school. I'm not sure if I can trust him to help me be a witness and be a light at work. I'm not sure if I can trust him to help me get up a little bit early to read my Bible every day. I'm not sure if I can trust him to help me become a better Christian a year from now than I am today. That's always boggled my mind, and I'm guilty as well. How so many of us can get to the point where we will say, gladly stand and testify in an invitation time. Yes, I have trusted the Lord God with my soul, the most important, precious thing you have. And yet when it comes to trusting him for everyday things, you're like, eh, no. I'll let you have my soul, but everything else, I'm not quite there yet. It's just so strange. Because he said, his word is true, and every one of his righteous judgments endureth forever. That means every word, everything that this book says, you can bank on it. You can trust it. Because it was true from the beginning, and it's going to be true and endure forever. So tomorrow morning, would you wake up and get ready for another day? Start it out not just with God, not just with a prayer and a thank you to Jesus, but start it out with that enduring word that lasts forever. Because it was at the beginning. It's true to the beginning. And it's the only part of the Godhead right now that I can hold in my very hands. This is the only piece of God and the only piece of Jesus that I can hold. And I can cry over, and I can meditate on, and I can hear his very voice and his very heart as I turn to his word. It's such a precious thing. Let's not neglect it. There's so many distractions in this world, so many different things that would try to take our attention away from what we have. But what we have is enough. It was true from the beginning. It's going to endure forever. What more could we ask of it? We just have to trust and claim it and say, hey, this is God's word. He's given it to me. I'm going to make it a priority. I'm going to put it in my heart. I'm going to hide it in my heart daily so that I can start each day right. Let's all stand to our feet and bow our heads.